All right, well, before we dive into the deep end of the pool, without floaties on this morning, as we consider some more of what we should be seeking to put off and put on as believers in Jesus Christ, to trust and obey as we sung, and for God to take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let's go ahead and bow once more for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for a beautiful Sunday morning. Father, it's a joy to wake up and to know that You love us, that You are showing mercy to us once again, that we're here on this earth because You still have more for us yet to do. And so, Father, we ask that You would just, through Your Spirit, continue to change those wrong thoughts, those wrong words, those wrong deeds, so that we may be, Lord, sanctified, which is You continuing to get rid of the old and replacing it with that which honors and glorifies You, that which is new, being a new creation in Christ Jesus to walk in newness of life. And so, Father, may that be true of each and every one of us here this morning. Lord, we ask for Your grace for us to see and to look at our own hearts and realize the importance of self-examination. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over these many weeks, we've been taking and looking at these different aspects of things that we should put off and put on in relation to our walk with the Lord, and establishing the fact that our walk with the Lord is a choice. You can choose to obey God and walk with Him and enjoy the blessings of being a son or daughter of God. Or you can choose to disobey God, to ignore what His Word says, and know that there are things that are curses, as it were, of what will happen when we don't walk with the Lord. Because every choice we make has a consequence, and those consequences can vary. Sometimes the consequences are wonderful, beautiful, and other times they are hurtful and wrong. And so as we think about those things, and we know that the goal of our faith and trust in Christ from the beginning of our faith journey is meant to bring us to spiritual maturity, so that we're walking and talking with the Lord and enjoying fellowship with Him day in and day out, not just having salvation and waiting until the day in which God brings us home, even though that's part of it, but the goal being is for us to become more Christ-like. And we've looked at seven character traits so far, and this morning I'm just going to tell you what you're supposed to put on in relation to those. So as believers, put on kindness, diligence, humility, goodness, generosity, self-control, being spirit-filled, and guarding your heart. In relation to the six attitudes that we just wrapped up a couple weeks ago, put on contentment, gratefulness, being a peacemaker, forbearance, acknowledging your own sin, and being a doer of the word. Now, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a look at multiple pursuits that we can have as believers, because we are always pursuing something. And the question is, what are we pursuing? Because even if we may be standing stagnant, you know, that is still pursuing something. It's just pursuing stagnation. But if we're looking at it through the lens of what God has called us to, there should be an active seeking and desire to pursue that which is God-honoring. And so with that in mind, our first two things that we're going to take a look at this morning is the importance of putting off worthless pursuits and putting on pursuing God. Now, if you looked up the word worthless pursuits or the phrase worthless pursuit in the dictionary, you would see a definition like this. Worthless pursuits are activities that offer little to no benefit to an individual's well-being or overall life purpose, characterized by an excessive focus on fleeting pleasures. And in the book of Proverbs, it is stated this way in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Because as you think about pursuing something that is worthless, it could be the excessive consumption of something. It could be some sort of distraction that would have your focus be off of God and on that thing or that individual. It could be idleness as a worthless pursuit, or chasing after fantasies, or anything that does not align with God's will, which we know from 1 Thessalonians that God's will for us is our sanctification, which is God making us more holy as he is holy, to live in light of the righteousness that we have. And as we read in Romans this morning, a righteousness that we are now a slave to. It is our master, not sin any longer. In Proverbs chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it also reiterates this with just a little bit different outlook. It says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." So the question is, as you look at your life, are you a faithful man or a faithful woman of God? Faithful meaning that you are continuing to walk with God each and every day, that you're trusting and obeying in God each and every day, that you're asking God to take my life, or as we recently heard, you know, here I am, send me, out of the book of Isaiah. And the question is, for each and every one of us, myself included, are we being faithful to what we've been called to? And it's a good question to ask, because otherwise we may be following things that are of no benefit, things that in and of themselves are not bad, but when they become our God, when they become our desires, when that becomes who we are, then there's a problem. Then there is a point at which we will be, like it says, those that have poverty of plenty, which is not just necessarily money poverty, but think of what happens when you're pursuing things that are empty, things that are temporal and not eternal. Those will bring you to poverty in your being, in what you live by, and it will literally suck you dry as if you are in a land with no water. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, as he's encouraging the brothers at the church at Philippi, says in verse 17, "Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us." So in other words, because Paul was being faithful and was able to hear those words, good and faithful servant, when he entered into glory, he's saying, since we are doing what we are called to do, that we know that God is continuing to sanctify us, to make us more like him, follow that example. Because he says in verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Well, what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Because he says, brothers, he's saying we need to be careful that we are not like these individuals, that we continue to imitate Christ. Because the world doesn't need to see people that are like the rest of the world. The world needs to see those that are transformed believers in Jesus Christ. Because they're either enemies of the truth, they're enemies of the gospel, they're enemies in the denial of self, because they're pursuing other things other than walking with God. Verse 19 goes on to say, "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." So their end is destruction, which may be a present destruction right now because of the things they're pursuing, but could be even speaking to an eternal destruction because they never knew God to begin with. They never were walking with God to begin with. Their God is their belly, which doesn't mean that they're just constantly eating. It means that that is, you know, idolatry in its truest form. They're pursuing and worshiping something other than the Creator. They're worshiping what the Creator has made instead. The enemies of the cross live for what would be considered pleasures of the body, the mind, and the soul. That's their God. That's what their belly or their core or the deep down soul longing is, instead of saying, I thirst after the Lord, as one who is in a land with no water to drink, as if I can't live without God at all. But instead, they look to the world to fulfill the desires. You remember that Paul talked about this of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and said he was in love with the present world and had left Paul. So this is something that is real, something that is tangible for each and every one of us here, because we can end up, if we're not taking care of walking with God and trusting and obeying in God and praying, God, set me apart so that I'm not like the rest of the world, because the longings and the desires of this sinful world can still have a profound effect on believers. It can draw them in. Make it as if they can't live without it. And so that's what they end up pursuing. It says there that they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. This means that they have misplaced priorities. They glory in what they should be ashamed of, which as a believer means that instead of me denying myself and confessing my sin, I'm saying it's all about me, so therefore give me what I want at all costs. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. Don't give it a foothold. Do not let your eyes turn around and gaze at it. Do not let your ears be tickled by it. Don't let the pressure of others doing it draw you in. Instead, we should be able to pursue God. Because like I said, you have to put off, but you got to put something on to take its place. Otherwise, you're just putting something off for something else potentially to be put in there that may be just as bad or worse than the thing that you've put out. In 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 11, David said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Do you notice? It keeps saying, seek, go after, pursue. Because it's not going to just be laid in your lap so that you can just sit there and just take it all in. You have to work at going after God so that it's not something that you end up sliding backwards into something else, which we'll speak about in a moment. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 also says, "If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So your focus as a redeemed believer should be reserved for God and everything heavenly and where you're going. And in the meantime, as you're in the going, path of life, there we go, we'll get something to go in there. While you're on that journey, if you're seeking God and he is your desire and you're in his presence, it is going to be shining forth to the world around. And for every believer that sees it, it's going to be the most encouraging thing to see. It will, matter of fact, even well up desires in those that maybe are idle and just sitting there wondering what's next. And if you look at the rest of the world, when that light is shining, the world's going to hate it. They're going to despise it because it represents everything they're not. Everything that this world represents that they desire and go after. How is that possible that person could have that much love, that much joy, that much hope? It's not real. but for every believer is the most genuine thing there is. And this is the beginning of what is going to be eternity. So make sure that you're pursuing God. Don't just go through the motions. Pursue, seek. Seek his presence continually. Because when you do that, then that pushes out anything that could be a worthless pursuit. Because God is not, and I repeat, God is not a worthless pursuit. He is the greatest pursuit in all of life. Second, put off carnality and put on pleasing God. Now, there is a little bit of a distinction here because worthless pursuits could be perceived as carnality or pleasure seekers, but there's some other verses that'll help give us a little bit more meat to both of these to help us see that they're tied together, but they're also different. Carnality, by definition, is relating to or given to crude bodily pleasures and appetites, gluttony and other carnal activities, and is often marked by sexuality. Another word you could use in relation to carnality is those that are pleasure seekers, individuals who prioritize the pursuit of pleasure and sensory gratification at the expense of others, like long-term goals or deeper meaning. Proverbs 14:14 says it this way, "The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways." Did you ever think about the word backslider? Now, we kind of use it. It's kind of a, honestly, and so I saw that in the translation. I thought it was more Christianese than it was anything for us to kind of justify when we're not living for the Lord like we should, but, are kind of going the opposite direction. But you notice the word slide in there? Slide means that there is no effort needed. That means that you're just coasting right along backwards. And the thing is that if we are in that state, it's like the slippery slope. Once you start, it's like, where's the brakes? And oftentimes it's all fun until that tree comes into the way of that path or whatever may be an obstacle or the edge of a cliff, which may be the end of your life. And it says here that, as you look at this verse, backsliders in heart will be filled with the fruit of their ways, and a good man or good woman will be filled with the fruit of his or her ways. So as you look at an individual, their inner being or their character will be revealed by the fruit that you see. That doesn't mean that some can't fake fruit, because we are capable of faking things, looking good on the outside, but inside are completely thinking, saying to ourselves, and even contemplating doing what would be contrary to a child of God. Proverbs 21:17 says, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Proverbs 26:11-12, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." You ever considered, and I never had a dog as a pet. I've enjoyed other people's dogs as pets. And probably one of the most gross things you could ever see a dog do is puke to begin with, or vomit, and then walk around like nothing ever happened, and then all of a sudden come across that vomit pile and give it a good old whiff, and then give it a lick, and then eat it. Now, I know that may seem gross, and you're thinking, I didn't come to church, Pastor Bill, for you to be giving me visual things in my brain that I did not need at 9:07 in the morning. But see, this is exactly the parallel of what God sees in a fool. A fool is one who will know that there is truth, but instead will go to the opposite of that truth. The reason the dog vomited was because their stomach was upset. So why go back and eat it? Well, because there was an aroma of maybe the food they ate. And so they go back and want to once again take part in that. But that's exactly what somebody does that keeps dabbling in foolish things or carnal things or seeking pleasure instead of pleasing God. It's that disgusting, that repulsive, something that you would say, I would never do that. But if you take time to take and look, I'm sure there's times that you can say, yeah, I have. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're reminded that in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul in Romans makes it very clear that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. See, again, it's either one or the other. There's no middle ground, no gray area. You're either living by the Spirit as a son or daughter of God, or you're living by the flesh, which you can do even as a son or daughter of God. That's why you have to be seeking, pursuing, going after, spending time with God, and have God be what's on your mind and on your lips and in your actions. Because to set the mind on the flesh, verse 6, is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Which I know you've experienced before. When you're living the way you're supposed to live, when you are obeying God, you're at peace. There's nothing in you at turmoil. You're not looking at the rest of the world and saying, oh man, I've really missed out. No, when we obey God, there is a tangible connection that is made deep down in our souls that grabs hold of our heart and transforms how we think about the world in which we live. We begin to see it as repulsive as a dog going back and eating its own vomit. Verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So when we are operating in the fleshly realm, even as a child of God, guess what? We're not pleasing God. And God's not saying, well, my son Jesus paid the price for their sin, it's okay. No, he's not saying that at all. Matter of fact, it is something that does not please God at all. It brings him displeasure. And that's why we have to listen to what it says in Romans 13, 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, put on pleasing God, put on pursuing God, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It is on you as a believer in Jesus Christ to make sure that you're doing the right thing. It's not going to automatically happen. Now, if you're in the Word of God, if you're among other believers, if you're singing praise and walking with God, then the outcome of that is going to be that which glorifies God. But again, think about it. To read the Word, to sing praises to God, that's seeking after God, that's pursuing God, that's spending time with God, being in God's presence, something that we all have to work at. Galatians 6 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Listen to what John Stott said in relation to pursuing pleasures. He says, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. And that's why it's important that knowing what we sow, we will reap, that we are sowing seeds that are seeking after, pursuing, spending time with God, and being thankful for the fact that we have eternal life in Christ. Another picture that we can get spiritually or biblically from this is that spiritual adultery is compared to marital adultery. Jeremiah 3:20 says, "Surely a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." So God likened Israel's disobedience and then pursuing after other gods in other ways that were contrary to what God commanded them as spiritual adultery, just like marital adultery. It's reiterated in James chapter 4 of the New Testament, verse 4, where it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So again, the picture there is that you are cheating on God when you are giving in to the pleasures of this world. You are cheating on God when you go after these worthless pursuits instead of seeking to pursue God and please him. That's why we're called in Colossians chapter 1 to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice all that forward momentum, that progress. Like the psalmist, David said in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, when we do it God's way as believers, there is benefits. There is things to rejoice over. And God's not going to just temporarily give you a vaporous thing that is going to be there one moment and gone the next. When God gives you pleasures forevermore, they are things that are tangible for both now and forever. Touch points, things that are going to, tie unbreakable bonds in our soul. The sons of Korah in Psalm 84 said it this way, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Oh, I had all these verses here, and I didn't even do it. Sorry. Let's try again. One more. There we go. Let me start over. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and than dwell in the tents of the wickedness, or in tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." See, that should be our whole mindset. That should be our whole drive as believers, to be just like this, to say, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to be participating in that which is wicked." Because there's blessing when we trust the Lord. And God will not hold anything back that is good for those who walk uprightly. He's going to bless you upon blessing, upon blessing. There's blessing in obedience. There's blessing in trusting. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So how should this inform our lives today as we kind of take all this in? Well, a couple of challenges for all of us here this morning. One is to be an imitator of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So when God looks at us, is it a fragrant aroma, what we're thinking, what we're speaking, what we're doing? Is it a fragrant aroma like that of Christ? Or is it a fragrant aroma of the stench of the vomit of this world? Second, be an aroma of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Do you understand the impact of what those verses are saying? We are a testimony to Christ in us. We are the ambassadors of the gospel good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to the world around us. And you notice the two different audiences? For some, that message, that aroma, that sacrifice of Christ is going to be from death to death. They're going to hate it. They're going to be so angered, so much vitriol against who God is, because God shows them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And that's something they do not want anything of. What do I need to be saved from? I am my own person. I can live however I want. I can choose what to be whatever I want. And for others, as it says, it is life to life. Because that gospel message is going to go forth, and that aroma of you living as one who is pleasing to God and pursuing God and seeking God and in God's presence continually is going to be a testimony to the transformative work of God. Because you're going to have a hope beyond this life. You have joy in your heart. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances of life may be. You know, these last few weeks have been really difficult for us as a country and really for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, I don't know if you had the opportunity, but I watched the entire memorial service for Charlie Kirk. 5 hours long. That's a long time. If you think about it, it's the longest memorial service that is probably in recorded history. Not even a president gets that kind of coverage, that kind of response. And, you know, it made me think as I contemplated all of this, you know, and asking some of the same questions that other people are asking is, what is God doing? Not that I question God's sovereignty, not that I question God's, you know, ability to know the very best thing to do, but just to understand. Because we don't need less John MacArthurs, we don't need less Charlie Kirks, we don't need less Votie Bachums. We need more of them. And so the question is, as you think about this and you think about the memorial service that happened last week, I was pleasantly surprised at how clear the gospel was presented multiple times. Because there was repentance, there was acknowledgement of sin, acknowledgement of the need of forgiveness, and that Jesus Christ was the only one that could grant that. From people that surprised me. Now, they may have been just reiterating what they had heard. I don't know their hearts. But I do see the fruit of godly men in what they did and the impact that they had. And so the question is, as you think about this, 200,000 people in two different stadiums where they're about as close to in person as you can be, and they're saying hundreds of millions of people online. I was one of them. Heard the gospel all at the same time. And so Jesus was lifted up during that whole thing and made me think, and again, this past week, 56 years old, Votie Bachum went home to be with his Savior. I'll miss future sermons of his. And the thing that, you know, caused me to stop and to reflect is that, you know, I'll be 56 next year. I know some of you are 56. Some of you are past 56. Charlie Kirk was 31. John MacArthur was, well, 80-something. I didn't think to look at how many years old. What are you doing? What are you not doing? Because when I look at God taking godly individuals out of this world, whether you agreed with them on every point or, you know, even listened to them at all three of those men were unashamed of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so if God's taken them out, the question is, why? Could the answer be that God's taking them out because he is looking for us to take and step in to now start pursuing and pleasing God even more? Because as I preach these sermons, I'm not pointing a finger saying that we're all on the put-off side and need to be putting on. Because many of you are on the put-on side and just need to keep putting on. There are some of us that do need to put off. Because even the ones we talked about today, I mean, what kind of you know, worthless pursuits may we be indulging in? The thing is the Word of God is there to continue to conform us into the image of Christ and to be a witness, an aroma to the world, to some, death, because they want nothing to do with it, and to others, life. Life eternal, because there's a acknowledgement of sin and a repentance and a trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, which will in turn be obedience to Christ. So when you think about it, are you willing to be used of God where he has planted you? Because we all have an opportunity. You may not be a John MacArthur or a Vodi Bakum or a Charlie Kirk. And you don't have to be. God doesn't want little of any of those men. What God wants is children of God, Christ's children to the world. Because what these men represented and what they spoke for and what they stood for, that is the most important thing, not them themselves. And if they were here to be able to step into this pulpit right now, I know that they would all tell you that. It's Christ. He is the change factor. And whatever you may be thinking God may be calling you to in your circle, and each one of our circles do have overlaps. And I'd say maybe Ellington has a few more because it seems like everyone's related in this church. But you have your own circle of influence that you can be an aroma, a sweet aroma, a redeeming aroma to people that need to know Jesus. And as I've read a bunch of what's happened, you know, in the death of Charlie Kirk, one of the things that they mentioned was how many people were going to church, churches being filled. Well, that's well and good, but see, going to church doesn't make you anything other than a church attender. The question is do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? And if he is, are you living for him? Or are you living for yourself, just passing the time until Jesus comes? There's a big difference between those two. And if I step back from this week, realizing the importance of doing more, realizing that the time is short. We don't know. God knows. But this may be your last week on earth. How does that change your testimony? What would you do differently if you knew that you were just going to die of natural causes? Or if someone, because they hate a Christian, would take your life? Things to ponder. On the back of your bulletin, Psalm 67, I put there something that we should just commit to memory, to realize that this is, you know, the heart of God in relation to us as believers. And it should be something that we should be looking toward. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations, that the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, that the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all of the earth, or all the ends of the earth, fear him. So may that be our prayer as Ellington Baptist Church as we step into tomorrow, if God grants us tomorrow, to live differently than we do today or yesterday or maybe for our entire lives. Because knowing Christ is the most beautiful thing in all this world. And it should have a tangible impact on how we live our lives every day. Amen. Amen. Amen.